In Holy Scripture, the human soul is the breath of God, and as the breath of God, it is immortal. We must become conscious of this reality, that our souls are immortal, and that death does not bring the soul's existence to an end. The body dies. One day it ceases to exist, to move, and to live. But the human soul, being immortal and of immeasurable value, does not die. It never dies but will live eternally, and because it is eternal, we must take the greatest care not to lose our soul. And how is the human soul lost? It is lost when it follows the path of sin and receives within itself the cancer of sin. Just as cancer brings about the death of the body, so the cancer of sin brings about the death of the soul. The soul dies not by ceasing to live, but by ceasing to live in the dwelling place of God. It loses God eternally and lives with temptation as its companion. We pray that no human being may ever die spiritually by being separated from God. Spiritual death is the eternal separation of the soul from God. It is the greatest misfortune that can befall a humble person. The breath of God is something heavenly. The worth of the soul cannot be measured, because it is the breath of God. And as the breath of God, it has the right to live eternally with God.
God, it says, breathed into the nostrils of Adam's face, and the human soul became living and existent.
At every cost, with every effort, and every struggle, we must guard it carefully. If we lose our health, we may regain it. If we lose our possessions, perhaps we can acquire others. Anything on earth can be replaced, but if we lose our soul, nothing can save us. Consider what happens when we experience anxiety or sorrow, when we have an evil logismos, an intrusive thought, or when we are eaten away by the gnawing rebuke of our conscience and suffer inwardly. That itself is torment. Yet it is nothing compared with the torment of an eternally accusing conscience. Imagine the soul losing the light of God eternally. Does it simply lose that light? No. Darkness follows. This darkness is not like the ordinary darkness when we turn off a light or merely find ourselves in a dark place. Even then, we may still have joy within us. We may be happy and think about beautiful things. And so we do not truly feel the darkness around us. But that other darkness, the eternal darkness called hell, is something truly dreadful. Therefore, at every moment, our concern should be not to sin and not to grieve him who became man for our sake. The mercy of our Christ has no limits. The mercy of God is a fathomless abyss, and nothing can be compared with such an abyss. Everything disappears within it. The sins of all humanity are nothing compared with the infinity of God's mercy. We have not grasped, we have not understood what God truly means. When we speak of God, we must understand that we are dealing with a divine person who loves the human being infinitely. However much a person may grieve him, however much he may cause him sorrow, and however irreverently he may act toward him, the very moment that person comes to metanoia, repentance, and changes his mind, God forgives him immediately, automatically, without the slightest delay. Let us make use of this mercy. Let us strive to come to metanoia, to repent and change. And let us devote ourselves to that change. Through holy confession and a watchful life, we have received this cleansing from God. Let us take care to preserve it and not lose it. Not to lose it. Better still, to increase it, to carry it on toward greater perfection. And then our salvation, through the compassion of God, will be very, very certain. The eyes of our soul have not yet been opened to see this compassion of God. It is astonishing. May God grant us the spiritual sight to be able to see it. Thank you. Let us see and understand the infinity of God's mercy. Then we will see that salvation is very easy when we meditate on the presence of God. God's presence means mercy present among us, love present among us, forgiveness present among us, and the embrace of God open to us. We ourselves are to blame when we do not embrace God, do not accept his mercy, and push away his love. Thus we remain deprived and suffer in our souls. Spiritual wounds and painful psychological states, which are often dreadful, can be extremely difficult and suffocating. All this happens because we do not have spiritual communion with God. God is light. If we feel darkness, it means that we do not have the light of God within us. We feel the reproach of our conscience. Why? Why is that? Because we have not put our soul in order, we fear death and I am the first to admit it. We fear it. Why? Because we do not feel that all is well with our soul. If we had attained adoption as sons and daughters, so that each of us truly felt like a child of God, we would not be afraid. A child does not fear his father when he knows that his father is so good. How could he fear him? When does a child fear his father or mother? When he feels that he has done something wrong, that something is not right between them. And so we do not feel at peace. Why? Because we are under reproach. Our conscience reproves us. As we said at the beginning of this talk, we must take care of our immortal soul, so that we do not lose it. Death is hard for every mortal human being. If we have seen people depart from this life, then we have had some small experience of what that departure means. Every person will depart in this way. Every person will face the hardship of death. But when a person, a Christian, has prepared his soul and feels the grace of God, that grace will help him face the hardship of death in the best possible way. Many times, because God wishes to humble a person's way of thinking, he allows even spiritually great and saintly people not to feel so confident as their souls depart, so that humility may cover and protect them, so that they will let go and cast themselves with much prayer and much struggle upon the compassion of God. There was an ascetic who was in his final hours, and those standing by him saw how hard it was. They could see nothing, but he could see. They heard only the answers he gave to the accusations of the demons. The demons were accusing him of many things. To one accusation he replied, "I fasted for a long time." To another, "For that sin I wept with many tears." For that other one I undertook this ascetic struggle. But at last he had to say, "For this I have nothing to answer. I surrender myself to the mercy of God, that he may forgive me." They saw another monk repeatedly lose consciousness from his fear of death. Of course, we cannot grasp that struggle, that agony, because the eyes of our soul have not been opened, so to speak, to perceive this reality. The more spiritual a person becomes, the more closely he approaches and touches this reality of the soul's departure. Let us remain in prayer and metanoia, in repentance, with nepsis and watchfulness in everything. Let us guard our thoughts, our words, our feelings, our actions, and our dealings with others. As far as possible, let us live a little more ascetically. By this I mean that we should keep vigil as much as we can. In temptations, let us show patient endurance. When we are accused or slandered, let us forgive from our hearts. Everyone wants to receive God's forgiveness from the very heart of God. We all desire this. If God forgives us from his heart, then the entrance into the kingdom of God stands open. But if we do not forgive our neighbor's offenses from the heart, we will not receive God's forgiveness. Whatever we do to our neighbor, we will receive from God. If we forgive, he will forgive us. If we love, he will love us. If we show mercy, he will show mercy to us. If we do not condemn anyone, God will not condemn us either. The measure is equal. As much as we give, so much shall we receive. Of course, what we give is little, because forgiving another person is not such a great thing. What is truly great is for God to forgive all our sins. And yet this is what happens. We give a penny in alms, and from God we receive whole measures of gold. Therefore, when we know the way of salvation, salvation is easy. I think to myself, I want to gain the love of God, but how shall I gain God's love? By loving others as God loves them. God condemns no one. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world, said our Lord. Therefore, if we wish to feel the love of God within our soul, we too must love our neighbor with all our soul. We must love not only the one who loves us, but above all the one who hates us, condemns us, wrongs us, slanders us, and speaks falsely against us. That is the person we must love, because the Lord loves everyone. The Lord says that he makes his sun rise on the just and on the unjust, and sends rain on the good and on the evil. Therefore he excludes no one. The sun shines whether a person is good or evil. Everyone enjoys its light and receives its benefits. So a person too must become a little sun, shining upon his neighbors with the light of his virtue and doing good to them. He must do them good through love. Through love expressed in many different ways, not only in words but also in deeds. When we love, when we do not condemn, when we forgive, and when we overlook our neighbor's faults, This path is truly a passage into paradise. It is impossible for someone who loves, does not judge, forgives, overlooks faults, and shows mercy to lose the path of salvation. It simply cannot happen. Even with his eyes closed, he will enter the kingdom of God. This is the path. But when we take offense because of what others have done to us, because they said something, treated us rather badly, or wronged us, and then we wrong them or repay them in kind, we will not be saved. In any case, there is one undeniable truth. The human soul is immortal. We must plant this firmly within our souls. After death, we never cease to exist. So where will we go? That is what should concern us. What place will our soul have after death? What we do here determines where our soul will find its place after death. This is where we must concentrate our efforts. We must put our soul in order and keep it as clean as possible. We must confess our sins and cast out every sore and all the filth from our soul. We must cleanse it in the washing place of holy confession. There we must wash ourselves continually. At the same time, we must strive not to soil the soul again. We must try to fill it with light, and that light is the virtues. Above all, we must try to adorn it with the beauty of God's mercy by showing mercy to our fellow human beings. Whatever their faults, whatever their sins, whatever they may reveal in themselves, we must see each one as a creature of God, as an immortal soul, and as someone for whom Christ was crucified. Let us pray and not neglect our prayer, because prayer gives light. Prayer gives spiritual oxygen. Can a person live without oxygen? No, he cannot. In exactly the same way, a Christian cannot live as a Christian with the hope of eternal life unless he receives the oxygen of prayer. We must pray morning and evening, at every hour and every moment. Wherever we may find ourselves, let us keep the name of Christ and of the Most Holy Theotokos in our hearts and minds. It is not difficult. How many things can we say within our minds? If we can think about anything at all, can we not also think upon the name of Christ and of the Most Holy Theotokos? Of course we can. We do, however, face opposition from the devil. That is true. The devil does not want prayer. The devil wants idle chatter. He wants our minds to wander idly throughout the whole world so long as they never reach God or the Most Holy Theotokos. He opens the way for us to go everywhere else, but he obstructs the way that leads to Christ and the Most Holy Theotokos. But whatever the sacrifice, we must strive to remain in constant communion with God and to keep receiving this oxygen. In every affliction, every sorrow, every temptation, and every difficult situation, let us not forget prayer. Let us withdraw in private, kneel down, and pray with longing and with pain of soul. When we pray in this way, it is impossible for God not to respond. He will give us inner assurance. Those who have experience of prayer are led to prayer, whatever may happen to them, and through prayer they set everything in order. Therefore, we must struggle in prayer. The name of Christ burns the demons. It does not allow them to remain near a person, but drives them far away. Through the name of Christ, the ascetics fought against all the passions, and through prayer they were counted worthy of apatheia, freedom from the passions, and were counted worthy of great spiritual gifts. We are poor in soul because we have no prayer. All the things of this fallen world occupy us. Just as Pharaoh oppressed the people of Israel, forcing them to make bricks and wearing them down so that they could neither breathe nor seek God, so the devil continually drives us toward earthly things. He wants us to dwell on them and labor over them, so long as we are given no opportunity to remember the name of God. We must seek Moses. Moses led the people into the wilderness, and from the wilderness he led them into the promised land, into Jerusalem. In the same way, with prayer as our guide, we will be led into the wilderness, where we will contemplate God, and then we will be led into the Jerusalem above, into the grace of God. The grace of God comes through prayer. But above all, I repeat once more, and return to this point, we must become conscious of the true nature and value of our soul. It is not something temporary. It is something that will live eternally. Our soul is the breath of God. It is the blessing of God. It is higher even than the existence of the angels. The angels were created by God's word, but the human soul was created in a unique way, and with God's particular care. It is therefore something of exceedingly great worth, and we must take care of it so that we do not lose it. We give thanks, because if we lose our soul, the whole world cannot compensate for it, and if we are condemned to hell, who will bring us out of hell? Everything is before us now. We can put our soul to good use and sanctify it. Later, we will beg for 1 minute, for 1 moment of this passing time. Yet the years are passing and slipping away by the sackful, as we say. Then we will beg for 1 minute in which to say, I have sinned. We will ask God's forgiveness, but that minute will not be given to us. There was once a man who, as he approached the end of his life, wanted to repent and said to the angels, Give me a little time to repent. And the angels said to him, When the day was dawning, and when the sun stood high at midday, where were you? Why did you not seek God and find him? Why did you not repent? Now that the sun has set, now that the sun of your life has gone down, do you ask to repent? It is over now. God's judgment has been rendered, and you are departing. This applies to every person who fails to care for his soul. Let us care for it now, today, at this very moment, in our mind and in our thoughts. Let us ask forgiveness night and day. Let us ask forgiveness. God is good. God is our Father. He receives our plea for forgiveness at once. He knows what is in the nous and in the heart. He knows everything within the inner person. He knows every movement of the soul and every thought. Therefore, when we repent in our thoughts, ask forgiveness, and inwardly weep with penthos, mourning for our sins, God receives all of it. And he will not forget any of it, but will put it all to good account. We have every opportunity to do this, and if we do not make use of it, if we do not put it to good account, we will be found guilty. Then no one will be able to object to God's judgment or to the accusation of our own conscience. Our conscience will be a relentless accuser. Therefore, let us do this now, while we still have time, while we are still alive, while we can still repent and change. And let us beseech God to count us worthy of a Christian end to our life, painless, free from suffering, and without shame, the shame of sin. And may we give a good defense. Let us never cease making this request, this supplication. In our prayer, let us beseech God that our life may end in a Christian manner, painlessly and blamelessly. And let us beseech God that we may never see the face of Christ turning away from us because of the disorder of our lives. This is what the great and holy Chrysostom prayed for in Mosfino Unclear, that we might never look upon the serene eyes of God turning away, refusing to gaze upon us. Let us keep this prayer throughout our life, because God hears prayer. And when we pray with longing and with pain of soul, our request will become a reality. God will count us worthy for the end of our life to be exactly as it is done and as it is said in the prayer.